Well, it's my pleasure to be with you once again, opening up God's Word and sharing the Lord's Supper with you. And so we will dig into something later we already alluded to about the Mary and Martha story. So when I was growing up as a teenager, I had one amazingly artistic meal in my culinary repertoire, and that was making an egg sandwich. It was the depth of my dad's culinary skill, and he taught me that. And so making an egg sandwich was very important. I survived many famished days because of it. I did not have to sell my birthright as an older son like Esau for a bowl of stew because I could make the egg sandwich. And so I would work outside, or maybe I'd go hunting and I'd come back. And if I was starving, I could go to the fridge, I could make an egg sandwich and I could survive. So as I've matured, I've come to love cooking a lot more. And one of the things about cooking is that I like to have everything hot at the same time. And I always start off thinking this is going to be a nice, pleasurable experience. We're going to have this side getting hot, and then this main course is going to be done. The salad's going to be out there. That's how I think about it in my mind. How it actually works is a bit more like, oh, yeah, this is going along. And then all of a sudden, it's go time, and everything's, and I start snapping at people. Hey, get that. To the table. And next thing you know, I'm overwhelmed because my vision of a great, great, peaceful time of enjoying this meal and putting it on the table usually doesn't happen. And so we're going to look at a situation where that seems to be the case that's going on here in this meal occurrence, but we're going to see something else that's probably more deeper yet. And that is, we're going to be challenged to see that God wants us all to be in the position of discipleship. Whether we're men or women, we're invited to sit at the Master's feet. And that maybe all the anxieties that we have of making life perfect, of our vision of the world, isn't the main thing for us. As we'll see, the primary thing that God has is that we should be in that discipleship position, learning from him, soaking in what he has to teach us at the Master's feet. And so if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking at this amazing story that is only in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And as we're turning there, I'll let you know just some of the background that's happened. Right before this occurrence, we have a lawyer who stands up to test Jesus. And he says, you know, what do I need to do to earn eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, what do you read in the law? And he says, well, I read, love the Lord your God, and then love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus tells a story to challenge that lawyer who wants to justify himself. Always a bad thing to do with Jesus, by the way. So this lawyer wants to justify himself, and he says, well, who's my neighbor? And what's the story Jesus tells in response? The Good Samaritan. So we have a story coming right out of that that is about loving your neighbor. And I think what happens right after that is a story now about loving God. And in fact, you get the story about Mary and Martha, and then you get the Lord's Prayer. So both of those are God-word directed. So we just had a, how do you love your neighbor, the Good Samaritan? Jesus challenges this lawyer with the outcast of their society. Say, can you love this person? The guy can't even name the Samaritan. And now we go right from there into this story about some of his closest friends and how they respond and receive Jesus. So let's turn today to Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking at another meal scene. And by the way, I bear the brunt of the fact that we're doing the meal scenes in Luke. When Ben's reached out to me about this opportunity in March, he's like, I got to break this down. I said, great, let's do the meal scenes. There's 10 of them in Luke. They're very fascinating. And Jesus eats more in Luke than any other place. And so I thought, what better thing to do than to talk about the meal scenes? So here we are looking at another meal scene. It's more implied than actually happening here, but it's the ramp up to a meal. And so turn with me to Luke 10, 38. And here we go. It says this, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. A couple things here. It mentions that they were on their way. There's been a noted departure or a new direction in the Gospel of Luke since the last meal we looked at with the feeding of the 5,000. In Luke 9:52, scholars have identified this moment where it says Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And from that point on, he's on the way till we get to Jerusalem. So this is a middle portion of the gospel, but he's on his way with the destiny of the cross coming down the pike. That is now known. But he is on his way. And so here's another allusion to the fact that they're on the way. They're still on the way to Jerusalem. And as he does so, he enters this village, and a woman named Martha welcomes him. And the idea is she opens her house and plans to have a meal where Jesus is one of the guests. And so she extends this welcome to Jesus. She's going to be the hostess. And note verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. This is a pretty interesting picture. And it's one that would not be common in that world. So she has a sister named Mary. And this is not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, Martha, and they would have had a brother, Lazarus, that we hear from John. In fact, there's quite a bit in chapter 10 here that sounds very similar to the Johannine tradition. And so John and Luke's gospel seems to have quite a few parallels. And right here in chapter 10, we see this Mary, Martha encounter. Sounds like something we read over in chapter 11 of John, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So this is the Mary Martha we're talking about here. And she's sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. And the word translated here, teaching, is the Greek word logos. So his word, his exposition of what it means to live under God's rule and kingdom. We talked about that last week a little bit. So she's sitting there. Jesus is talking to her, and she's just sitting there. And this is a really odd spot. This is a position of discipleship. She's learning from the Lord's teaching. Usually, this was the place for men to sit. And so the picture we get here is that even Mary can be a disciple. Even as a female, she can be in the position of learning directly from Jesus about his teaching. And to give you some idea of just how countercultural this was, I'm going to read to you from Josephus. Josephus was a first century historian. He's later in the first century, around the time that the Jerusalem was being destroyed by the Romans. So he's more the second half of the first century. But he writes this in Against Apion. Again, don't stone me, ladies, please. So he writes this in book 2, chapter 25. He says, "For the scripture says a woman is inferior to her husband in all things." End quote. That's what he says. And there's a footnote. When I was reading this, the translation of this, it actually had a footnote and said, actually, there's no Bible verse for this. So Josephus is inventing a Bible verse to say women are inferior in all things, and therefore, as a result, they are not privileged to various pieces of society. So the implication is women are less than and don't deserve to be in this place. And so a part of what we're seeing here is that women are welcomed to be full-fledged disciples of Jesus. And in fact, the Gospel of Luke goes out of its way, I think, to make that point. I'm beholden to Kenneth Bailey for this point. But he noticed in chapter 1, for instance, if you go back and read chapter 1 of Luke, you have Mary receiving the pronouncement she's going to give birth to Jesus. She has this prayer and praise we call the Magnificat. And then you get Zechariah being told he's going to be the father of John the Baptist, and he responds with the Benedictus. So you've got this female responding with the Magnificat. You've got a male with the Benedictus. Go to chapter 2. Mary and Joseph are bringing their baby up to the temple to be, you know, dedicated to the Lord. And you get a male and a female praying blessings over him. You get Simeon and you get Anna. So you have this male-female back and forth throughout the gospel. And I think here, you have another instance where Luke's pointing out, hey, even women can be the disciples of Jesus. In fact, should be. So Mary is sitting there soaking in this teaching. And I think for us, this tells us that we should not keep women from being disciples of Jesus. That women have a rightful place to learn and be a part of that. Now, when I was at North Park Church serving, I did some fun things. We had this thing called Theology on Tap. And I'll tell you this, it was for men only. And so we would send out an article, or maybe we'd read Augustine or somebody. We'd say, read this section and come and we'll talk about it. We might have had some alcohol there. And then we'd sit around and pontificate about what we thought about the reading and whether that mattered to life and things like that. Well, I started getting rumors circulating that, why do the men do this? Why not the women? Why do the women always have like these other things where they're cooking together or baking together, but where was their theology on tap? And so I started thinking, well, yeah, why do we think this is only a men's thing to do? And it was challenging to me. And so I think as we're looking at this passage, are there ways in which we inadvertently or perhaps even intentionally keep women out of places of discipleship. And so I think the invitation is for us today, looking at this passage, if you're a woman, you can't outsource discipleship to your husband, can't outsource it to a son, and husbands, make sure your wives are having opportunities to further their discipleship. Where are they sitting under the feet of Jesus and learning about him? And so this passage of Mary and Martha really portrays Mary as in the discipleship place. It's not just Jesus and the 12 dudes. It's also women who get to be a part of following Jesus. And so Mary is portrayed here as a disciple, taking in the word of the Lord. So she's sitting there, and now here's where the meal scene comes into play. So we're going to see now that we aren't supposed to let our anxieties, our worries, keep us from the one necessary thing, namely sitting before the word of the Lord and hearing that and taking it in. So we've seen that women can be a part of this. Now we're going to see that we shouldn't let our anxieties overwhelm us and distract us from what God has for us, from the one necessary thing. So let's take a look here about the exchange now between Martha and Jesus. So verse 40, it says this, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." In this, I'll note a couple of things I find very interesting. So when we talk about verbs, we talk about voice. And voice is either active or passive. Active means the subject is doing it. Passive means you're being acted upon. And this verb here, distracted, is that she's being acted upon. It's passive. So there's a lot going on in the kitchen. And it's affecting her. It's distracting her. And as we'll see here, it says with much serving. As we'll see, there seems to be a commitment that she has allowed herself to plan this elaborate meal that's now serving to distract her and take her away. So there still is a choice, although it's now overwhelming her. It's now attacking her. It's now drawing away her attention. So Martha is distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" I mean, this is the classic thing. You get overwhelmed suddenly, like everything's got to be done right now. She comes up to Jesus. Now, here's where Greek does help us once in a while. In Greek, you can tell when someone asks a question what they expect the other person to say, yes or no. She actually thinks Jesus, the way she asks us in Greek, she expects Jesus to say, "Yes, of course, you're right. Well, how inconsiderate of us to sit here and talk when obviously you need help." That's what she expects Jesus to respond with. And so the Greek actually tells us that that's her expectation. So she comes in, just lays it out there, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then here's the bottom line, "Tell her then to help me. Have her rescue me." So notice, she's feeling overwhelmed by her anxiety. Now she comes and says, "Okay, Lord, tell her right now to come help me." She wants to outsource this. So all of these things are overwhelming her. She now wants her sister to come and rescue her from her anxiety. Jesus is actually going to step in and say, "Actually, no. This is something you must do. You actually made choices about what matters most. And as a result, Mary can't save you from this. Only you can make a choice to save yourself from your anxiety. You got to choose differently." And so what Jesus is going to point out now is about the values that Martha has allowed to overcome her. So let's take a look at this. Verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha.'" And the double name here seems to suggest he does care. This is where Jesus is like, "Yeah, I do care. Martha, Martha." But he's going to disagree with what she wanted. This is where the but starts in. "You are anxious." So he's like, "You are actively being anxious." And sometimes our anxiety, we choose it, do we not? We tend to like it because it helps us. It gives us a little bit of energy sometimes. He's like, you are actively being anxious. And then the next one, "and troubled," that's more the passive. So she's doing both. She's both being affected by the world. It's troubling her. The needs in the kitchen are, in fact, affecting her. And there's plenty in life where we are affected by the world outside. There's diseases, there's sickness, there's issues going on nationally, locally. Those things do intrude upon us, do they not? There's also a sense in which we bring our own anxiety to the table, our own worries, our own concerns, our own fears. In fact, Tom, when you invited us to have a time of quiet reflection and confession, I have to admit, I was looking at something in my life and thought, you know what? I am bringing my anxiety to this. I could look at this and say, God has a bunch of opportunities, or I could say, oh my goodness, I'm not sure everything's going to work out. And that was me coming to that situation. So that, yes, there was plenty of external things, but I was bringing something to that, and I had to confess that. And so Jesus is naming here, you are anxious, Martha, and you're troubled. You've let these things come into your world and distract you. And notice this. She is anxious and troubled about many things. There's a lot of things on her plate. A lot of things that are now having her attention. And there's a many versus the one, as we're going to see. But Martha has given herself to the many things. And when you do that, your heart goes from one to the next. It never really fully settles. And the suggestion here is also that Martha has cared about too many things for dinner. Maybe she wanted a nice dessert yet to top it all off. And did she really have to do that? I know from talking to some of my friends, they are very shy about inviting people over because unless they have their house in a very perfect way, they don't want to host anybody. And well, who's that on? Well, it seems like that's on us, that we have expectations of how we want to appear to somebody, that rather than opening up our home, we have to make sure it's perfect. We want to make sure we strike the good impression. And what if our home is still in the middle of a remodel? What if our kids they're still throwing toys everywhere? I'm sure we might have just picked it up, but maybe those toys are going to still be on the living room floor when they come over. Is that okay? Is it more about extending the welcome, or is it about having a perfect first impression? And that, again, is about us. Are we bringing that when we welcome somebody into our home? And so Jesus is looking at her and saying, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. This is not the response, again, she wanted to get. It's not what she thought she was going to get. Verse 42, but one thing is necessary. So think about that. She's got many things that she's attached to. Jesus says, but one thing is necessary, just one. So of all the things that she cares about right then, she's like, one thing is necessary. And here's where Jesus is going to affirm Mary. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary's chosen it. So here she is sitting at his feet. And to Martha, she looks like a lazy person. My sister just stood me up, left me with all the dishes and with me with all the preparation. And what's interesting, Jesus says, she has the good portion. Now, sometimes this word good portion in other portions of the Bible talks about the part of the meal that's the best part. And so thinking about, here's this meal that's going on, and why was Martha hosting it? To have Jesus there. That was the whole point. And what's happening? She's distracted by just putting the meal on that she misses the main point. And so who gets it? Mary gets the one thing, the single thing. She's worried about the many, but Mary gets the one thing that's necessary. So Mary has chosen the good portion. And here's the last part of this too, which will not be taken from her. This has an enduring quality. For her to come in and sit at the feet of Jesus, to be in the place of discipleship, she's going to receive the word of the Lord, and that will not be taken from her. I love meals. We've been hosting my in-laws. I've tried my different dishes out, so I've been having a lot of fun. But you know what? We eat them. We enjoy them. But then they're gone. It's very ephemeral. And for as much as we enjoy the time and soak it in, at the same time, I'm like, I got to eat again tomorrow. So what doesn't last very long. It's very temporal. And Jesus holds out here, hey, Martha, Martha, you're caring about all these things, but guess what? The best part of this meal, the part that you wanted, Mary's got it. And no one's taking it from her. No one's going to be able to steal that away from her. And so we're reminded here that just how often our complexities of life, our anxieties, can easily be gobbled up by the demands of life, and we miss out on the one thing that I think we would, if we sat down and asked each person here, I think we'd all say, yeah, I think Jesus, sitting, being with Jesus would be the most important thing. And yet, in the moment, what happens? Life and its demands seem to gobble us up. Last week, I was listening to a book. It's an audio book by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And I've been really challenged by it. One of the sections, he talks about just dividing up your different parts of life to what's urgent and not important, urgent and important, not urgent but important, and not urgent. I'm sorry, I duplicated this. Important but not urgent. And he says you should be living into that quadrant as much as possible, but most of us live in the urgent and not important and the urgent and important. We stay in the urgency. But he says, let's try to get to the not urgent but important. And the things he starts putting in there are things like relationships. He said, think about it. Efficiency does not work well with relationships. I can tell you that with my kids. When I start being like, hey, we got to do this, doesn't usually go well. It's like, hey, Dad, we're not moving on your timeline, because relationships take time. And when we put them down there in that quadrant of important but not urgent, we actually can listen to each other better. Think about relationships with God, too. We think it's an important thing, but yet the urgent, not important, our phones that constantly are very adept at getting our attention. I remember even talking with one of my friends as a programmer. He said, look, we've learned in the industry that if we gamify something, meaning make it a game, you'll be more likely to engage it. And so the part of it is, whether it's like Starbucks has a reward thing, everyone's got something to keep you coming back for more attention. And it can easily be the important thing of God's over there. Yeah, he's over there, but these things are so much more entertaining. And so part of the invitation here from looking at Mary and Martha is to say, will we take time away from all the distractions of life, all the things that can seem important, to sit with the one thing that is necessary, to sit with our Lord and be with him? Because he invites us in. And so we've seen today two things. One, that we should not outsource discipleship, that males and females are welcome to be disciples of Jesus and should be fully welcomed into that posture. And then second, that we should prioritize sitting with our Lord to get the one thing that is necessary, not the many things that distract us from the things that are richer in life, including our walk with the Lord. And so I'm going to end today. I'm going to invite you. I feel really, it would be, I think, a travesty if I ended this sermon just talking about it. Talking about spending time with Jesus, talking about being with him, and not actually doing it. So I'm going to invite you into a time of just prayerful reflection. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to about 5 minutes total. What we're going to do is I'm going to read this first. I'm going to give you directions of what you're supposed to think about. Basically, just kind of imagine the scene the first time. Then I'm going to read it again. And this time I'm going to ask you to ask God in prayer, which person do you most resonate with right now? Which parts of your life resonate with Martha? Which one's with Mary? And then I'm going to end you sitting in the presence of Jesus, just reminding you of the love God has for you. So that's how we're going to do this last part here. So I invite you just to quiet your hearts right now, and I'm going to read the passage. And this time, the first time, I'm just going to have you sit and observe the scene mentally. Just say, Lord, show me what's happening. See the worry on Martha's face. See the enjoyment from Mary. See Jesus maybe intently enjoying the moment there with Mary. Whatever God has for you, just listen to the passage and then sit with Jesus. So here we go, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so right now, I just invite you to enter into this scene, observe what's going on. What do you hear? What do you see? And just prayerfully reflect on that with the Lord right now. I'm going to read it again. And this time, I'm going to invite you just to prayerfully ask God, which parts of your life resonate with Mary or with Martha right now? Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So just prayerfully reflect with the Lord and ask, which parts of your life resonate with Mary and with Martha? No need to make anything happen here. If something does come up that you want to confess, feel free to do that. But just sit and ask the Lord, with whom do you resonate? And now I'm going to invite you just to rest in the comforting words of the gospel over you, that you are loved and justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So here are the words of Romans 8:31 and following. I'm going to read them, and then I'm just going to invite you to sit for a minute, just reminding yourself that you are loved before God. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take a minute and just remind yourself, this is the love your Savior has for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love that covers us and is there for us in all those moments where we feel the whirlwind of life sucking us away. Help us remain in the place where we know and never doubt that you have loved us with a love that brought you to the cross and to the resurrection, that conquers all the pain and the evil in this world, that we would know that we are conquerors through you. May we sit and learn at your feet, soak in what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.